Our first scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 42. Listen for God's word. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and who comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoner from the dungeon, from the spirit, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things have I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth.
Our second lesson today comes from the book of Acts, the second chapter. It's a big story in chapter 2, and I wanted people to get a sense of the whole of it. And so I picked selected verses out of the chapter, and I hope for those of you that have a bulletin, you can read along. And for those of you that don't, I hope you will just listen. Listen to the story. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added to their numbers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, this is certainly not the kind of Pentecost Sunday we are used to, is it? Usually there are lots of people here decked out in the color red. The choir sings a spirited anthem about wind and fire. Some of us say the Lord's Prayer in different languages, and we all get to eat birthday cake at coffee hour. This is supposed to be one of those Sundays during the church year when Presbyterians actually feel like they can bust out of their frozen, chosen persona and go a little wild, right? At our worship design team meeting back at the beginning of April, we were discussing when we might be able to gather together again for worship. At that point, we didn't yet realize how life-altering this pandemic would continue to be, and so we talked about how cool it would be to reopen the church on Pentecost Sunday. What great symbolism to celebrate the church's rebirth. What a great day to get the party started again. Instead, we are spread out in our respective homes still, unable to share the smiles and handshakes and hugs in person, unable to enjoy the energy that comes from being together. I think that is one of the things that I miss most about having to do everything online. The energy that is generated when people come together, whether in small groups for prayer and Bible study, or in larger gatherings for worship and fellowship, there's a buzz in the air, a warmth, a sense of connection and community when we are together, which is so much harder to feel when we are tuning in via Zoom or Facebook. I think one of the things we've all learned during this pandemic is not to take for granted anymore the ability to get together and the importance of being physically present at church. A clergy colleague recently echoed this thought when he commented on the pandemics and its effects. All of us are discovering what is most important to us in our faith, aren't we? He asked. He went on to say, I have a renewed faith as a pastor in the Holy Spirit gathering God's people together, even when the people and the pastor are at a distance. Because ultimately, our ability to worship, our ability to be the church, doesn't depend on us, either us pastors or the people, nearly as much as it depends on the Holy Spirit's presence. That is what we are really celebrating today. Not just the church's birthday, but the birth of the Spirit's presence in the world in a new and powerful way. Without the Holy Spirit blowing through that room full of ragtag disciples and Jesus followers on that first Pentecost Sunday, there would not be a church with a birthday to celebrate. Although you wouldn't know it in most churches, Pentecost is supposed to be one of the top three most important celebrations in the church year, right up there with Christmas and Easter. But there's no marketing blitz or consumer frenzy around Pentecost. No family traditions or special clothes or decorations or food to buy. No secular tie-ins or TV specials or retail sales. Pentecost is a uniquely Judeo-Christian holiday to which the wider world pays very little attention. It made me wonder why Pentecost gets such short shrift in our churches. Maybe the story itself isn't quite as compelling. After all, there's no cute baby Jesus in a stable with angels and shepherds nearby. There's no crucifixion drama or empty tomb to discover on Easter morning. Just an odd story about some religious nobodies who had a wild experience that most people dismissed as a frat party gone awry. But I don't think that's quite it. I think it actually has a lot more to do with the main character in the Pentecost story. The unpredictable, elusive, and uncontrollable third person of the Trinity, the Trinitarian God that we say we believe in, the Holy Spirit. Let's look again at what happened on that first Pentecost Sunday. It was 50 days after Easter, the day that the disciples had discovered the empty tomb and encountered the risen Christ. They then got to spend the next 40 days hanging out with Jesus, listening and learning from him and trying to understand what his coming back from the dead was all about. Then last week, we heard about Jesus' ascension into heaven, how he told the disciples that it was time for him to go back to God and to open up the door for the Holy Spirit's grand entrance. The disciples' job was to go back to Jerusalem and wait, to get ready for the big event, so that when it happened, they could become the witnesses Jesus had been training them to be, telling all the world everything that they had seen and heard. So that's exactly where the disciples and the rest of Jesus' followers were in our passage today, hanging out in Jerusalem, waiting, praying, feeling slightly uneasy and abandoned yet again, wondering what in the world was about to happen. Meanwhile, it was Pentecost in Jerusalem, a Jewish harvest festival, one of the big three Jewish holidays, when the faithful folk came to the temple to offer their sacrifices and celebrate God's gift of the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai. Jerusalem would have been packed with out-of-towners, Jews from all over the Roman Empire who had made the pilgrimage for the Pentecost party. So while the rest of the city was out partying in the streets, Jesus' followers were gathered together inside a house, a lot like many of us are today, staying home, praying, discussing whether or not it was safe to go outside and join the celebration. And that's when it happened. Something so surprising and powerful, something so life-changing and earth-shaking that the only way they could describe it was like the sound of a violently rushing wind filling the house like a tornado. Like lightning bolts of fire, flaming tongues leaping around them and resting on their heads. Like an exuberant outpouring of speech, words and more words bursting forth in every imaginable human language. The disciples were so full of this amazing energy, this new life, this good news that they rushed downstairs and out into the street, telling everyone that they ran into, each in their own native language, what had happened and all the great things that God had done and was still doing in the world. The people in the streets didn't know what to make of this. Here was a bunch of Galilean hillbillies talking like they had studied the scriptures and traveled the world like the wisest of sages. How did they know all this stuff? What were they saying? What did it mean? The crowd was amazed and confused and wanted an explanation. Some even tried to blame it on too much Pentecostal punch. I didn't read what happened next in the scripture lesson today because it was too long, but that's when Peter got up in front of the crowd and preached a rousing sermon explaining all about Jesus the Messiah, how his life, death, and resurrection fulfilled the Hebrew scriptures, and how Christ's spirit was now on the loose in the world, offering new life and salvation to any and all who would receive it. Many people in the crowd that day, 3,000, we are told, were so moved, so convicted, so cut to the heart by Peter's powerful words that they responded immediately, repenting, turning their hearts and lives around back to God so that they could be forgiven of their sins and baptized into this exciting new life in Christ. But the story didn't end there. Not only were individual lives transformed, but a brand new community was born, a community of life and faith fueled by the Spirit, in which new relationships across all different backgrounds were built. A new community of men and women, slave and free, rich and poor, people from all over the world. They ate together, prayed together, learned together, and they shared what they had with each other. The whole community was overflowing with generosity and joy, excitement and hope and peace. It was like nothing anyone had ever seen or heard or experienced before. The Holy Spirit changed everything about who these people understood themselves to be and how they were to live in the world. And there's the rub. Maybe that's why we're not exactly sure what to do with this Pentecost story, whether or not we really want to celebrate it too much or think about how it applies to us. That one little word, change. Do we really want something like that to happen to us today? Do we really want the surprisingly powerful and unpredictable Spirit of God to blow the roof off of our church and our lives and mess up everything that we have worked so hard to create here? Would we even let go of our tightly controlled lives long enough to let the Holy Spirit take the wheel for a while? I have a sneaking suspicion that most of us are afraid of where the Spirit might take us. We might just find ourselves in a strange place, speaking a new language, and sharing life with people we've never met before. As one preacher said, too many of us sit back and observe the story of Pentecost like a noisy party from the past. We think we understand it, we know it's part of our history, but we would just as soon eat our cake and go home and take a nap. There may have been a time for all that enthusiasm, all that wind and fire, but we're civilized Christians now, and we're careful not to get too carried away. Some cynic has even said, if it were up to most Christians, churches would have lightning rods on their steeples instead of crosses. In memory of that time when lightning struck the early church, but more importantly, as protection against it ever happening again. As pastor and author Melissa Bain Sevier writes, Pentecost is all about change. Truly, there is nothing to this story except tremendous change. Change has already happened, Jesus is gone, and change is ongoing. As the writer pens this tale, he knows what some of the upheavals are going to be for this group of believers. They will struggle with pressures from outside and inside their society. They'll want to bring in newcomers, but they will not be happy with the changes that some of those newcomers bring. They'll try to be inclusive, but not always successfully. They'll attempt to carry on the way they think Jesus would want them to, and sometimes they'll fail at it. They'll argue about the best way to go on. Change is not easy. But change they must. It's a part of life. It's a part of the life of faith. Invited or not, welcomed or not, it comes to all of us. Change is inevitable, she writes. As individuals or institutions, we can resist change, ignore change, and berate change. We often want to go back to those times when things were comfortable or more exciting, important or fun, more free or maybe more structured. But going back in time is impossible. She concludes, moving forward is our only choice. Her words sound eerily familiar as we navigate the many changes that have been foisted upon us by COVID-19. How many times over the past 3 months have we heard people say how much they just want to get back to normal? And yet most of us are becoming more resigned to the fact that there is no going back in time. Moving forward is our only choice. So how do we do that faithfully? As disciples of Jesus and as a church that seeks to follow in his footsteps. Although I certainly don't believe that God had anything to do with the coronavirus, I very much believe that God's Spirit is on the move and blowing in our midst to help us respond to all of these changes and challenges. For every dry cough, for every daunting statistic, for every restriction and stay-at-home order, the Spirit has been with us, breathing the fresh air of God's new life into our lives and churches, rousing strength and courage that we didn't know we had, inspiring creative thinking and solutions, stirring compassion and care deep within us, and motivating us to reach out in new ways, to stay connected, and to help others who are in need in these socially and economically challenging times. In fact, thanks to the Holy Spirit, the First Presbyterian Church of Yorktown has never closed, not once during this pandemic. Our building may be closed, but our congregation and our spirit is wide open and doing God's work here in Yorktown. And there is work to be done, brothers and sisters. All we have to do is look around our country and our world right now to see how much work needs to be done, how much needs to change if we are going to create a safer, more just and equitable society, a more compassionate and peaceful world. It's the work of God's kingdom community, which was reborn on that first Pentecost Sunday. It's the work of preaching and teaching and praying and witnessing to the good news. It's the work of sharing food and resources until everyone has enough. It's the work of learning new languages so that every voice is heard and honored. There's work to be done, friends. The hard work of change. The work of raising people out of tombs of illness and despair, poverty and oppression. The work of overhauling unjust systems and building new ones that offer God's abundant life to all. The work of justice and compassion and peace. There is work to be done, and we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit to lead us and to fill us with God's holy energy, God's power and strength and wisdom and love. As John of Patmos challenged the churches he wrote to in the book of Revelation, let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Friends, we talk about being Easter people, but are we Pentecost people too? Are we open to the Spirit's power and presence in our lives and our church? Are we willing to be blown away by the energy and enthusiasm of God's Spirit to be changed and to work for change in a world that is already on fire for all the wrong reasons? Next year, when we're able to gather together again for worship, I want to have a Pentecost party that rivals Christmas and Easter. I want to blow the roof off this place with music and energy and lots of cake. But you don't have to wait a whole year. Start the party today, wherever you are. Because God's Spirit does not need a church building to show up. God's Spirit is already here, dwelling in us, moving among us, and blowing through us every day. Amen.